Amen. Well, this morning, for those who are listening via internet or podcast, this is probably not going to be as fun for you because it's going to be interactive this morning. And so just imagine that you're here. Well, our lesson today was on how to know the Bible. And hopefully at the end, we'll have time for some questions about it. But I want to kind of get to what we're doing. Just as kind of a review, there are all kinds of ways to know the Bible. There's two. There's the right way and there's the wrong way. Okay? The wrong way is to combine hermeneutics, which is the study of how to understand the Bible, with gymnastics, which is the study of how to avoid objective truth by flipping around in the air. Hermeneutics are great. Gymnastics are wonderful. You don't combine them. Okay? Hermeneutics is a very logical way of looking at Scripture. And probably what I would tell you is the one thing, if you wanted to understand how do I understand in Scripture, how do I understand the Bible, there are two words to remember that's your key to everything. Those words are authorial intent. If you are constantly asking yourself, what did the author intend? Now, we might put it this way. What did the authors intend? Author, capital A, the Holy Spirit, and author, little a, the man superintended by the Holy Spirit to write the Scripture down. If that is constantly your goal, authorial intent, then you're going to stay on the right track. When you get off of authorial intent, then you're going to get completely on different tracks and you're going to start interpreting Scripture however you want. By the way, why do you think liberals like to question the authorship of books? Because it takes away authorial intent. And now your single focus of Bible study is gone. Well, there's all kinds of things we could talk about. You read the specs system. Is there a sin to forsake, a promise to claim, an example to follow, command to obey, a stumbling block to avoid? I want to narrow this down for you. If you don't have time in your life, in your own life right now, to systematically be studying the Scriptures in some way, shape, or form, could I encourage you to end that today? Because when will you have time? When will you have more time? Really, you say you're busy now, you're always going to be busy. And so by the time we're done this morning, I want to give you one tool to be systematically studying the Scripture, even if it's just 5 minutes a day, or I think, frankly, more effectively, rather than 5 minutes a day, if you can pull out an hour, hour and a half in a week, just all at one time, that's more effective. And so we're going to do one tool. I want to show you the three basics of Bible interpretation as you're looking at Scripture. I like to think of it as a pyramid, and then we're going to do this morning just one part of this pyramid. Here's where most people start. They start with application. They read a verse and say, this means that we should do whatever. That's the last thing you do. That's not. Or some people start with this step, interpretation. Interpretation. I didn't have to take a spelling test to come to Grace Bible Church. Or they'll start with this. Have you ever been in the Bible study where somebody reads a verse and they say, what do you think this means? Wrong. Who cares what you think it means? What did the author mean? Doesn't matter what I think. Where you start is observation. And that's what you read about some this week. Observation has to do with everything from how many verbs are there in this verse, what are the tenses of the verbs, how many times is a certain word used? How many times is God referenced? How many times is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit referenced? It is simply looking at everything that has to do with the verse. So we're going to do a couple of exercises this morning. I think you'll enjoy this. The best way to learn to observe is to not start with Scripture, because people get so intimidated by this. Well, what if I get it wrong? So what we're going to start with are my keys. Okay? I want you to just, in fact, we'll start on this side of the room. Somebody make some objective observations about my keys. Just throw them out there. Shiny?
About 10 of them.
10 of them? That's pretty good. They're dirty? How do you know that? What else? There's a remote. Doesn't work, but there's a remote. Say it again. It represents responsibility. That's right. What else? They make noise. There's six. One more on this side. They give me access. Okay, they took all the good ones, but let's see if we can get seven more over here. All right.
Too heavy for the ignition.
Too heavy for the ignition. There's eight. There's some car keys. They were getting specific. There's nine.
On key rings.
They're on key rings. There's 10. What else?
Big black one.
There's a big black one. That's specific. How many black ones are there?
Two.
Two.
I don't have frilly.
Yes, I don't have the little. My son goes to, or my kid can beat up your honor student. Does that. What else? A couple more on this side.
There's a red button.
There's a red button. All right, now we're getting specific.
Different metals.
The red button is the only part of this that works, incidentally, and I try not to push it. Okay, we just did 15 observations of a set of car keys. How much more is there in the Word of God? Here's what we're going to do this morning for a few minutes. You see these two verses up here? Two of my favorite verses. What I want to ask you to do, that's why I said you're going to not be seated the whole time. I want to ask you to gather in one group over here, another group back here, another group back here, and one more group back here, about four of you. Quickly elect a secretary. That's somebody with pen, paper, and a willingness to do a job. And I want you to start making observations about those verses. So here's your steps. Number one, you're going to gather in these four groups. One, 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 one. Number two, quickly elect your secretary. Number three, see if you can get down, just throwing these out, about 20 observations. Then, last step, this is important. Go back, secretary, and read them through. Circle the three or four juiciest ones, the ones that seem to be really stand out. You know, in other words, there are three ands in the first line. That's an observation. Is that your juiciest one? Probably not. So you mark that one off. Step one, we gather. Step two, elect your secretary. Step three, a bunch of observations. Step four, circle the three or four juiciest ones. Are you ready? Your marks is set. Go. Take about 10, 15 minutes. Here we go. Let's just start on this side of the room. Who is the elected secretary of this group? Madam Secretary, would you read your group's three or four favorite nice and loud, and we're going to put them up here. All right. Let's talk about this. This is thrilling to me because the process you just went through is what we call meditating on the Word of God. It is to stop long enough and to begin to make these observations. And by the way, we don't have time to go into this extensively, but part of your observation process is to ask questions. If there's something you don't know, if you look up there and you want to say, is there significance to the fact that forgiving is a participle, which means that it's a continuous action versus the forgave. If you're not sure of the answer, you just make that a question and write it down, and then you go back and use some resources to answer those questions. And that enriches your understanding. Asking questions is part of your observation process. So as a group, we came up with these dozen or so observations, dozen and a half. I want to start with, do I have the right one? If I could ever convince our entire church to do one simple thing, and that is to read your Bible with a notebook and a pen or with your laptop or iPad, whatever you want to use, and you do two types of reading. First, you do your broad chunk of reading. You need to not read Genesis 1:1 and say, I'm going to contemplate this for 3 weeks and then go on to Genesis 1:2. You'll never make it. You need to read Genesis 1 through 25 at a sitting and just get the big picture. But then, if this were to happen in this church, it will change your life. It'll change this church. It'll change our community. If you would pick a book, for example, let's say you pick something to start small, the book of Jude, 25 verses or so. And you begin the process of recording these observations for every verse, and then go back and do it again, and go back and do it again. You will have compiled observations that will then naturally turn into interpretations. You will love the book of Jude. It will become precious to you. You will know it. You will understand it. It will impact your heart. It will change you. It will make you a different person because you're just slowly doing this. How long did it take us to do this? As a group, we did that for about 15 minutes. That's not long. People say, well, I don't have time to study the Bible. Well, how about this? Do 15 minutes a week for the rest of your life. And I actually did the math. You can get through the whole New Testament doing that if you just do 15 minutes a week, if that's all you can do. But if you're going to make observations, let me start with this, and I'm going to show you some of the observations I got when I did this exercise. First of all, the text of the Bible has a context, right? And here's a saying to memorize, that a text without a context is a pretext, that you're making assumptions that you don't understand. We don't just pick a verse out of Scripture and make a bunch of observations about it. It has a place. It's part of the big picture. And so here's how you observe context. First of all, it's like a bullseye, and you're starting with the big circle. The big circle is the Bible. The first observation you always make is to stop and say, this is not today's newspaper. This is not an article on the internet. This is the Word of God. And so I approach this prayerfully and with reverence and with a great desire to be accurate. Psalm 119 says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your law. That's your prayer when you're studying your Bible. Moving in on the target, well, what testament is it in? This one is in the New Testament. So that's going to make a difference about some nuances about forgiveness, right? In the New Testament, it says, just as God and Christ forgave you. You're not going to find that verse in the Old Testament, because if you said, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, they would say, who is that? They didn't know who that was. And so, which testament are we in? Making some notes about that. What about the book? What book are we in? This is when Proverbs says, buy truth. One of the ways you can buy truth is invest in a good commentary or two. If you're unsure what to get, ask me. I'll email you the top three best commentaries for any book in the Bible. And so use your commentary to help you understand the book. You know what the best part of any commentary is? The best part, unless it's a liberal guy, then it's good for firewood. But the best part of any commentary is the introduction to the book, because it gives you the big picture. It helps you understand and place this in the context. And let me tell you a little secret. If you understand that this is God's word, you understand which testament it's in and what the implications of that are, and understand what the authorial intent of the book was, why is the book written? Who's it written to? Who's it written by? You have done one half of your Bible study work, because the verses begin to make sense and to come together. I wish we had time to do all that for Ephesians this morning. And then finally, what you're doing is you're analyzing the paragraph. What section is this in? And you analyze the chapter, but I put that in parentheses because chapter divisions are not inspired by God. They're very, very useful for finding things in your Bible. If you had no chapter and verse divisions, if I said, turn to that part in Isaiah that talks about the suffering servant, you'd be flipping through your Bible for 15 minutes to look for it. But I can say, turn to Isaiah 53, and you can do that. Sometimes chapter divisions are helpful, sometimes they're not. For example, the end of Philippians chapter 3, really, and I preached this Sunday night, the end of that section really is 4:1, not the end of chapter 3. And so chapters are helpful, but look more at the paragraph. What's the section? So what's happening in Ephesians 4? Ephesians 4 is the Apostle Paul has given 1, 2, 3 chapters of doctrine, and now he's giving 1, 2, 3 chapters, 4, 5, and 6, of practice, of how we live out our faith. And so this is in the context of living the Christian life. Chapter 4, verse 1 is the theme of Ephesians, to walk in the manner worthy of the gospel. And that's so there you build your context, and then you make all these observations, and that's the bottom of the pyramid. Remember the pyramid I drew? And from this, you will begin to draw conclusions. And now your conclusions are solid because they're based in the text, not based in 25 seconds of thinking, what do I think this means? Now you have things like you can say, okay, it's very clear that this pertains to relationships. That's obvious. The verbs are important in this verse, and so I want to make observations about those and draw some conclusions. The example of Christ and the gospel being in there, and all of a sudden, this verse begins to crystallize for you, and your understanding goes up. My hope as a pastor is never just to feed you God's word. I want you to feed yourselves. And we need to be doing that. And it's really one of our greatest joys as a Christian. Well, let me just kind of show you some of the observations I got. This might be helpful or not. I got 30. We'll go through them quickly. Let is a polite command. There are multiple ways to tell somebody to do something in Greek or even in English, right? In English, you can say to your kids, would you mind going and taking out the trash for me? Or you can say, get the trash out of the house now, right? And then there's variations all in between. This is the nice way. This is let all bitterness. And bitterness, I just used a regular dictionary. It is holding a grudge. This is internal resentment. What about wrath? Wrath is the belief that someone deserves punishment. The belief that someone deserves punishment. I just used a dictionary to help me understand that. Vern gave me this wonderful pointer. This thing is nuclear powered, so I'm going to use it. Look at this. There we go. Oh, no. Well, we have two observations about... look at that. Well, leave it to my computer to crash in the middle of Sunday school class. Okay. I don't have the other 28 memorized. Josh, are we doomed or is that it?
I'll get it restarted.
Okay. All right. Well, did anyone hear the one about? I don't know where to start from there. Well, let's go back and talk about developing your own Bible study method. Okay? If you are going to develop a method right now on the cheap, meaning I don't have money to buy commentaries, I don't have money to build a library, you get a Bible, notebook, or a computer, and you begin making your observations. And that's huge. That's where you have to start. You have to start with taking down these observations. And I know it seems like it's time-consuming. Wow, I'm never going to make it through anything. But what will happen is you'll find yourself being so enriched and delighted with God's Word that you won't care about the time anymore. And you know, it's kind of like when I was thinking about going to seminary, I mentioned to a guy who was counseling with me, I said, I'll be 45 years old before I finish seminary. And he said, you're going to be 45 anyway, either with a degree from seminary or without, one of the two. So I would say the same thing to you regarding studying the scriptures, that if you say, oh, it's just too overwhelming, well, it's not going to be any less overwhelming a year from now. It's not going to be less of a task a year from now. So start now. Find a way to do it. You know, cut out 15 minutes of television once a week and say, I'm going to study God's Word and begin to make some inroads here. In our day and age, and you have to be careful about this, but in our day and age, you have a wonderful study tool. It's called Google. Okay, now you don't want to just say, what does Ephesians 4, 31, and 32 mean? Boom, Mormon.com says that, and you just don't want to do that, okay? But you can go to Bible.com, has some wonderful tools. Go to the Master's Seminary website and look at the journal articles there. You can look them up by topic. You can go to Google theological libraries online, and you can begin to find some materials that way. So there's wonderful tools. You don't need them necessarily. You have an English Bible, which is sufficient and all purposeful. So how are we doing, Josh? Are we close at all? All right. If you will do this, what will happen is, I counseled with a guy once who he flat out told me, he said, this is a waste of time. Why would I waste my time doing this? And I said, humor me. Just pick a book. So he picked 1 Peter, which I thought was funny because 1 Peter is a difficult book. And he could have gone easier. But he actually got some markers and some highlighters. He sort of got into it. He said, okay, I'll do it once. So I met with him a month later and said, how's it going? And he showed me his Bible. It was full of marks and little question marks and this and that. He had a notebook full of observations. And I said, wow, that's pretty good for one time through. He said, I couldn't do it once. He said, I got through once and I discovered something. I was so hungry that I needed to do it again and again and again. And he sat there and just talked about 1 Peter like it was a love of his life. And that's what will happen with you as well. Thank the Lord for IT guys. Josh is back there smiling. Please let it come. Anybody here, it's okay if you're not. There's no rule one way or another. Anybody here significantly now or in the past, have you been into scripture memory? Who does scripture memory? All right, there's a few of us. That's good. Scripture memory is good because it makes these observations begin to pound into your head, and it's something that the Lord will use. So I haven't made a big deal about the scripture memory, the verses in FOF, but it'd be a good excuse to maybe start and think about that. My favorite way to memorize is while I'm driving, and I'll tell you why. Because you can't cheat and look at the verse all the time. You get one verse in your head, and then you got to look at the road. And you repeat it over and over again. And I actually have this game I play. I have my hands on the steering wheel, and I say it once, pinky goes up. Say it twice, this one, three times, four times, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Then I can glance at it again. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. And I just do that over and over again. It keeps your drive time from being monotonous and from not being wasted. You know, are we anywhere close, or should we just continue this later? Okay, all right. That's good. My laptop was born in the 1920s, so let's do this for a minute. This process we went through, what questions do you have about what was hard about it, what was new for you? Any questions about that process? Yes, ma'am.
Go back to your pyramid and tell me what the section is.
Sure. The bottom of the pyramid, the base, the big one, are your observations, and you start building at the bottom. Right? Your observations then will lead naturally to some interpretations, and we'll get to them. If PowerPoint gets up there, I'll get to that shortly. Leads to interpretation. The interpretation is, this is what this means. And the application then comes very naturally from that, and that's the icing on the cake. Now, here's some rules to think about. Observations, there are multiple observations, right? If you really get good at this, I put up 30 of my observations from Ephesians 4, 31, 32. When I first did this exercise, I had almost 200. Just because they're there. You just keep digging and digging. God's word is eternal. You won't exhaust it, ever. Interpretation, though, ultimately, you boil it down, there is only one right interpretation of Scripture, of any given Scripture. Now, that interpretation might have multiple facets. For example, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is a psalm of David, written in David's time for a situation in David's life. It is also the psalm that Jesus quoted on the cross to express his grief and his anguish. What's the interpretation of Psalm 22? Is it that David's situation, or is it the psalm that Christ used on the cross? Yes, that is the interpretation. It is put together. It is a package deal. They don't have to contradict each other. Applications, observations, application, there's infinite numbers of those. And let me encourage you with something, too. This is something that encourages my heart preaching. Do I need to find that file for you again? Look at that. Everybody give Josh a big hand. Yay! Applications, you don't have to necessarily think, okay, how does this apply to my life? And that's good, and you should do that. But if you don't, if you've gone through the observation process and the application process, you know what's going to happen? God has worked on your heart. The scriptures do their work. The word will not return void, and you have changed. And that's why I believe in expository preaching, because even if I don't every time come up with, here are three things you need to do this week, God's Spirit is working his work in your heart, every one of you in a slightly different way. And so we rejoice in that. Application at the bottom, interpretation up there, or I'm sorry, observation at the bottom, interpretation in the middle, icing on the cake is application. All right, we're going to go through this quickly. Some of these are worthy of our attention, though. Wrath is the belief that somebody deserves judgment. Anger is a murderous attitude. Now, how do I get that? This is a tool for us to use, a cross-reference. Matthew 5:21, Jesus said, anger is a murderous attitude. Clamor, this is a verb that means to make trouble. Slander, this is harming someone's reputation. Malice, it is the intent to harm somebody. Be put away is a command. Be kind is a command to one another. Speaking of fellow believers, this is important. Who's the book written to? It's written to Christians. So it doesn't mean, aha, we can be unkind to the unbeliever. But it's speaking specifically of the believer. Tender-hearted, it's just a word that means empathetic. This is when a good dictionary will help you. Forgiving, as we mentioned, a continual action. As God in Christ forgave you, it's a permanent, continual, gracious, with love and compassion. This is a reminder of the standard of forgiveness. That's one of the words you guys put up there, was standard. There are negative commands, put away, bitterness, and there's six of those. Positive commands, be kind, forgive. There are internal sinful attitudes, bitterness, wrath, and anger. Now, here's where we're getting to your observations beginning to make sense. Watch this. These are internal sinful attitudes, bitterness, wrath, and anger. These are the external sinful actions, clamor, slander, and malice. Internal and external, both are covered. One another, two times, you guys covered that. Forgiveness mentioned two times, you covered that. Kindness, external action, motivated by the internal attitude of tenderheartedness. Now it starts to come together. Forgiving each other is present tense. Our forgiveness in Christ is past tense. What's the difference? Christ did a once-for-all work. We keep sinning, so we have to keep forgiving. All is used two times. You said that. The expectation is of complete obedience. This is a cross-reference here. Be holy, for I am holy. Be put away. This assumes, and somebody said this, that by the Holy Spirit's power, we're able to put these things away. If God gives you a command in Scripture, he expects that you can do it because he's empowered you to do it. Be kind. This is assuming that by the Holy Spirit's power, we're able to do this. Again, from bitterness to malice is a progression from an internal grudge to premeditated harm of a fellow believer. Did you catch the progression? Grant said this is a progression. That's the progression. Internal grudge, premeditated harm. Paul knows the individuals in the church are acting sinfully right now. That's part of the context of the book. Outward actions reveal and expose inner sinful actions, attitudes. The outward actions of kindness reveal the inner attitude of tender-heartedness. This is an observation from reality, but these can be partially faked, and it reflects that God looks at the heart. Here are how I synthesize these into three major observations. Okay? Number one, God requires that we rid ourselves of internal sinful attitudes and external sinful actions toward other believers. Would you say that's a fair summary? Second summary, God requires that we put on godly internal actions, or attitudes, and external actions toward other believers. So we rid ourselves of the evil, we put on the good, right? Put on and put off. And three, we're to forgive others with the standard being how God has forgiven us. By the way, I love how the Lord works things out. Totally didn't plan this. I'm preaching from Philippians 4 tonight on forgiveness. And I want you to come tonight and experience what it feels like in your own heart to have really chewed on this concept this morning and then have it come nailed home tonight. It will change your heart. And I've boiled it down to one main idea. What is inside matters to God and determines our actions. Now, you don't look at Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 and come to this. You make your observations first. You pray through it. You study it. You boil it down. You synthesize it. Cross off the ones. Okay, there's 15 ands in the verse. Who cares? It doesn't make any difference in this case. and you continue to boil it down. What is inside matters to God and determines our actions. Now the Word of God has changed your heart and has made you a little bit more like Christ in two verses. You could do this all day. I would encourage you to come back to these verses. Forget everything we said today. Pretend like that we haven't done this. And come back one more time to Ephesians 4, 31, 32. I think these are, by the way, just about the most important two verses about how the church is to interact with one another. That's why I picked them, because we want to be that way. Anybody a little bit more inspired to study the Word? Raise your hand, make me feel good. All right, praise the Lord. All right, I want you to do this. You can do it. You have something that the world doesn't have. Rather, should I say, you have someone that the world doesn't have. You have the Spirit of God residing in you. And there isn't this magical, you walk across the stage and get a degree from a seminary and suddenly the Scriptures open themselves up in new ways. This is just hard work. That's all it is. It's just the work of observing and praying through and asking the Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your law, and let him do it. I would love to get emails from you or come share with me as you have begun studying something and tell me how the Lord is working in your life through your personal study of the Word. Next week, lesson 3 is on God, his character, and attributes. So I encourage you to continue being faithful to fill in the blanks and do this study as well, and you will be blessed. Let's make this fundamental for our faith, to coin a phrase. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your Word. We're grateful to you. Thank you for the interactive nature of this morning and for the work that they put in this morning, Lord, just to go through this exercise of meditating on your Word. Might this be an impactful time? I pray, Lord, for at least some who are here to determine in their hearts that they will start some sort of personal Bible study program if they have not already. Let it be a blessing to their heart, a blessing to their family, and to those around them as they become more and more like Christ. Lord, bless our fellowship time now and our worship time in a few minutes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.